Well, thanks again, Pastor Leithley, for letting me have the first Sunday. And the first Sunday of a new year is a special Sunday, for sure. And I know the Jamiels, Brother Jamie was trying to walk out, and his wife said, "No, we can't walk out, just, you know." So appreciate y'all staying. And you know, he thought it was the last Sunday. I know. I did too, honestly, and so here you... No, I'm just kidding. It's good to see their kids. See, there's Rory, there's Sam. They came, they're from all the way down from Michigan this weekend, came specially just to see us, right? Right? Okay. All right. That's what I thought. And so that's a blessing. Well, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. And Brother Brown, he went, "Shucks, again?" We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and church, I want to tell you that the Bible doesn't get, the more immersed you get in it, doesn't get less exciting, it gets more exciting. And it's just like that, you know, the commercial for the, you know, for the spaghetti sauce, "Try it, you like it," right? You all remember that? And it's the only way I know how to describe it is that you just, once you get into it, it just gets more and more exciting. And there is more in the Bible than you can get every Sunday. If you came every Sunday school, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every special meeting, every Wednesday night, and you took notes on the whole thing, you won't get it. You just won't get it. You're not going to live long enough. You can't write fast enough. The preacher can't preach long enough. Although he tries, preacher can't preach long enough for you to get it that way. And so, as Pastor mentioned, those Bible reading charts in the bulletins, please, I would encourage you to take that. The teenagers, that's what we talked about this morning in teen class. And it's just an amazing book. We've got such a privilege for everybody in here to have one. You say, "Well, ha, Pastor Braden, I don't have a Bible." Well, if you look right in the pew just in front of you there, we've taken care of that, all right? There's a Bible right there, and you can have that. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, that Bible that's right there in front of you, you can use that this morning. You can have that, and you can have God's Word today before you leave this building. Ecclesiastes now, chapter 11. As we've come, preached through the book, the sermon that Solomon preached, he gets to the end of his message, and he's winding it down. He's winding it down. And so we're going to begin this morning by winding down. Isn't that good? That's the best way to start the year. We're just winding down as we're getting going here. But he begins to conclude, and as he begins to conclude, one of the things that a preacher is told to do in the Bible, in the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word, and he says three things. He says, you need to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And so as we end this book, what we find is he spends some time in Ecclesiastes 10 rebuking. You say, what's a rebuke? That's telling you everything you're doing wrong. All right? That is more or less saying you're doing wrong, quit it. Stop. You say, what's positive about that? There isn't any. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you remember, it's all about the fool. And he's just telling you, hey, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. Don't be a fool. Don't make yourself a stink to other people. Just quit it. And it's a rebuke. And what we'll find in chapter 12 is an exhortation. Chapter 12 is going to be mostly positive. It's an exhortation to do what he's been preaching about, and the whole book, and to lay it on the table. This is what you should do. But between telling you to stop and telling you what to do, there is chapter 11, and this is the reproof. And a reproof is necessary because it's in light of what you've been told to quit and what you need to do. There's a choice that needs to be made, and there's a turning point. It's the call to repentance. It's the call that says, in light of what you've been doing, start doing this. I think that maybe this was no accident of the Lord that as we begin a first Sunday, I'm not going to preach to you about a resolution, but more a reproof. Because a resolution is something we make to try and make ourselves better. And I think that what God needs of us more than... He doesn't need good people made better. He needs bad people to turn and repent and to do right. And until you look at your life from God's point of view, you're never going to be any better anyways. Can we all agree on that? if you're not going to see things from God's point of view, if you won't look at what you have been doing and say that's wrong, why do anything right? You say, well, it just wasn't good enough. Well, see, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So until you can call it what God calls it, you're never going to get what God has for you or do what God wants you to do. So that's where we're at in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let's read the chapter. And that's my introduction that I did before the reading of the Bible here. We'll read, then we'll pray, and then we'll get right to the message. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's read all 10 verses. Verse number 1 says this, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Let's pray as we begin to preach this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a new year, a new day. Father, we are completely unworthy and undeserving of the time that you've given us here on your planet to breathe your air, to hold your word, Father, to know of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we're privileged beyond words. And Father, we come to you this morning. We come to worship. We come to learn. And Father, we come expecting that what you have to say to us, Lord, will indeed change our life. Lord, I wouldn't open this book if I didn't think that there was not power in your words to change men. But God, I know I can get in the way of that, and I know that there are things and distractions and attitudes and people that can get in the way of that. And so, Lord, all indeed is vain this morning, unless, oh God, you choose to let your Holy Spirit come down and minister these words. As I speak them, Lord, and as I follow your leading, God, I pray that these words would do what only God's words can do, and that they would be unhindered, that the Spirit of God would be able to speak to each heart, each person, right where they're at today, and what they're planning, what their fears are, what their sins are, and, Lord, what they are expecting. Lord, I pray that you please would bless us this morning and guide us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Solomon has reproved his nation in this chapter over in light of the vanity that he's accused them of. Now you say it's kind of a strong word, and when you think of preaching, maybe you don't think of an accusation, but some of the best preachers in history, some of the best people that took God's word and were able to give it to folks were lawyers and attorneys. And I could name a few. You do your own searching on that. But Sam Jones and T. DeWitt Talmadge and R. A. Torrey, these guys were lawyers, attorneys, and they were great preachers and able to take the Word of God and aptly apply it where it was needed. And the reason was, part of the reason was, is because if they were a prosecuting attorney, they knew how to tell people and to get people, understanding exactly what their crimes were. They could make you feel guilty, not without the Holy Spirit. But listen, the Word of God has lots of things to say very specifically to us. It's not a book generally about bad things in the world. You know, you're not going to find in the Bible, you're not going to find God talk about bad things in the world. You know what he will talk about is bad people that are in the world that do bad things. You didn't know people did the bad things in the world. I'm sorry, there went your 2021 bubble right there, popped right there. Listen, what you have in the Bible is some very strong language when it comes to your sin. And we're going to read each one of those verses. We're going to start in the back, work our way to the front. No, we're not going to do that. But don't you know the verses are there? And don't you know that God has something to say to you about that habit, about that shortcoming, about that fault of yours? He has something to say to you about it. I'll leave that for you to discover on your own. But what Solomon has done is as he looks at his nation, he has accused them of vanity, and then now he seeks to reprove them because he doesn't want to just tell them how dirty they are. Although, you know, a lot of people say, you know, I didn't come to church just for somebody to tell me how bad I was. Have you ever had kids? Have you ever had kids? You realize they can go out and play all day and they still think they're ready for church. They still think they're ready for bed. You have to be the one. I'm looking at moms and dads in here. You have to tell them you are dirty and you need a shower. Well, I didn't come into this house for somebody to tell me how dirty I was. Well, somebody had to because you didn't realize it when you ran in here with mud all over your shoes, right? Are we okay so far? Some of you need to have kids, all right, or something. I don't know. But listen, I mean, that's just how it is. And you say, well, you know, I didn't come in here just for you to tell me how bad I was. Well, I don't plan on that. That doesn't make me happy to do that. But Solomon did that, and he didn't seek to leave them there. But they had to realize, hey, you've been living for vanity. You have been working towards vanity, and you need to quit it. And if you decide to quit it, here's what you can do. Some things that are eternal that you can get here, some eternal virtues that you can choose over vanity. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is all about. But what is vanity exactly? Can we do this real quickly? Is it by way of introduction? We need to lay this groundwork because I think we've forgotten what vanity is. And in all the times it's mentioned in Ecclesiastes, I think the best definitions are what I would call red letter definitions. Come with me to the New Testament. Let's look at where the Lord, three times only in His earthly ministry, He mentions vanity. Let's come, first of all, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll go through these just quickly by laying some groundwork. I want to remind us of what vanity, what it is. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Verse 7, we'll get the context, the quote. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Ye hypocrites." Imagine telling the Lord, "I didn't come here today for you to tell me how bad I am." He didn't really care. But anyways, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In vain they do worship me. What is this? This is vanity. Vanity is lies, is deception. It's hypocrisy. Vanity, you could exchange that word there. In vain they do worship me, in lying. In deceit, they worship me. Why? Because they are saying that they're doing what God wants them to do, but really they're doing what they want to do. They've substituted what God said for what they said. You'll see it on church signs just in Byesville. I'm thankful that we've gotten, and the kids are gone now, but a couple of the kids are the sign changers here, and we've got a sign down there just to put some Bible verses up on, and it's a blessing to have that. It's all we can have without it being permanent, but it's a blessing to have. But you'll see on church signs just in Byesville where people have taken and put on those things the commandments of men, and their worship of God, he says, is vain. It's a lie. You realize, we're going to stop there. I'm going to stop. You already realize, and I'm just going to stop. But the fact is that without the Word of God, you come in and you leave the same way. And if you have the opportunity to give the Word of God and you give something less, as a church, you've sinned against God. Now, at your house, that's your house. That's between you and God. But if you are a church and you put out something other than the Word of God and you lead people not towards the God of the Bible but away from Him, I would be praying for mercy now. I would be praying for it now. And I'm talking to the churches in Bysville. You say, they don't hear you this morning, but you hear me and you can relay the message. And that hears me and it can relay the message. I would pray for mercy if I were you. But secondly, the Lord mentions vanity here, and it's falsehood, it's untruth. Come to Matthew chapter 6 now, just a couple pages back. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus begins to talk about prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7. Vanity means deceit, deceitfulness. Verse number 7, Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, Jesus says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Vain repetitions. What does that mean? That means empty. Empty repetitions. You say, why do you get that out of there? Because I see in the book of Psalms, I see many times, in fact, if you read one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 136, you'll find it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever." And every verse in that chapter, He repeats, "For His mercy endureth forever." What is that? That's a repetition. It's not a vain repetition. What makes the difference? Here He says, "They think they shall be heard for their much speaking." You know what God said? God said, Not only will I not hear, but I won't even acknowledge that as being a prayer. Be not as the heathen. And God says, what you do in church with an empty repetition, you think that just by saying a bunch of words, you're going to get my attention. Better to say four or five words and be heard. You remember the publican and the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray? And one of them said lots of words. The other one said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Seven words. And the Lord said, "You tell me which one went down justified." Was he heard for his much speaking? No, he was heard for his lack of speaking. Peter was sinking, and he said he could squeeze out three words as his head bobbed under the water. He was sinking in the Lake Galilee, and he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord said, "Well, that's not very elaborate. Where's the 'in Jesus' name,' Peter? Where's the 'our heavenly Father,' Peter? Come on, didn't I teach you to pray, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy'? Come on, Peter, you know better than that." No, he didn't. You know what? "Lord, save me." It was enough. It was enough. What is vanity? Vanity is empty. It's desolating words, unprofitable words. If I could say it like this, it's like a glass cup. In pulpits they have a glass cup up here, and that's what they'll put a drink for the preacher. They don't give me a drink because they know I go long enough without one, so they give me no fuel to go on. But sometimes there's a glass cup up there, and you know, you from a distance you look at that cup and you say, "Oh, there's a cup of water." And if you've been like me, and in my house there are cups of water everywhere. When you have kids, they'll fill up a whole cup of water and drink that much of it, and then leave it somewhere for you to find it later. It's kind of nice, actually. I haven't filled up a cup of water in 10 years now, so. But I go around drinking all the ones that are on the counter. But you know, you see that, and sometimes you think there's something there, and then when you go to grab it, you realize it's just been an illusion. There was nothing there. It looked like a glass of water, but it was just a glass, and it was empty. That's vanity. That's vanity. Third time, and the last time Jesus mentions vanity is Mark, the book of Mark. So you're in Matthew, the very next book in your New Testament, Mark chapter 7. And this is Mark chapter 7 is a retelling of what we read in Matthew chapter 15, but he goes on, he elaborates. And I'm thankful that God didn't just tell us once and expect us to get it. Otherwise, God couldn't have called himself a heavenly Father. Because if you've been a father, you know that the father doesn't teach by telling you once and that's it. He teaches by telling you once and again and again and again and again. And so he's retelling a story and he's going to show us something new now and he's going to elaborate on it. Mark chapter 7, verse 7, here's what you recognize from before. He says, "Howbeit," Mark 7, 7, "howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You recognize that from Matthew 15. But watch what he does here that he didn't do over there. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. He speaks to them of their law. Verse 12, he says, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And notice the semicolon there, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Back to verse 7 where he said, in vain do they worship me. Verse 13, he gets very specific and says, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. What is vanity? It's things that disintegrate, things that don't last, things that are temporary, things that are destructive. Well, I got to tell you, over New Year's, we didn't have a New Year's service here by the Lord's will. We'll have one this year, a watch night service, even if it's just the teenagers. But we didn't have one this year. And I got to tell you, over New Year's Day, I was really praying. You teenagers in here, I was really praying for you guys, because I know that you could do something in one 12-hour block of time that you will regret for the whole year. You could just absolutely have started your year off wrong. And I was really praying for you. You know what I was thinking about? Vanity. And I thought, man, how many things did I do? How many things do people do on a New Year's Eve celebration that are absolute vanity? There are traditions that will lie to you, make you think that if you start your year this way, it's going to be a good year. They would just absolutely lie to you. The devil will lie to you. You know, the devil will lie to you. And the devil will use people to lie to you and get you to do things you shouldn't do. Things that will leave you more empty than when you started. Boy, isn't that great? Isn't that great? You know, I don't know of any car I've ever had where I filled up the tank and went somewhere and it was more full when I got there than when I started. And the devil will send you on a journey, and when you get there, you find out you're more empty when you arrive than when you started. And you say, why am I feeling this way? I was promised this. And that's what vanity is. And listen, I've really prayed for you. I didn't want a teenager to dabble in something that would leave them feeling empty and leave them with regret. Many things that this world tempts you to do will eat away at the things that are worthwhile. That as long as the vain things can coexist with the Word of God, he said, you'll make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Yeah, you'll come to church every Sunday, and this is what I prayed for as much as anything, is that you wouldn't let the vanity live beside the Word of God, because it's just like a cancer. You may have a perfectly good organ and a cancerous cell beside that. The organ will leave the cancer alone. Don't you know it will? The cancer will not leave that healthy organ alone, will it? It's just the nature of it. And the nature of vanity says, I won't leave alone the good things that God has put in your life. I won't leave those alone. I will begin to eat away at those things. And vanity is let into the front door by teenagers on New Year's Day many times over this world. And I prayed for you guys. But I prayed for, and I thought about so many of us adults that have been living a vain life. And when Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, I don't think he was just talking to some young people that didn't know any better. In fact, when you read Ecclesiastes 10, you know he wasn't just talking to young people that didn't know any better. He was talking to some older folks, some balding folks, some silver-haired folks that should have known better, but they've let it live right beside there. And it's just as empty and it's just as vain as if a teenager did it, only there's nobody in your life to make you feel bad anymore. You've got you've got all the signs of wisdom, the trail of wisdom marked on your face, the years written in your features, and you should know better. Nobody's going to tell you what to do, but God will. But God will. I won't even dare to do it. I won't even dare to tell somebody something that I haven't lived and done and gone through myself before. But if I have a Bible, and if you have a Bible, you've got to know that God cares too much about you to leave that there and leave it alone. He cares too much about you. Vanity. Right from the words of Jesus Christ, you understand what vanity is and why Solomon was so passionate, his whole sermon, to preach against it. And in Ecclesiastes, if you want to flip back there with me to Ecclesiastes 11, he is sending out a reproof. What's a reproof? He says, in light of the vanity. That's why this is so important. The reproof is in light of what you've done. The rebuke says, stop. The reproof says, repent and turn to do this. The reproof says, reprove your actions. Reprove your ways. Do something different than what you've done. Let this be a turning point. And Solomon is bringing his congregation to a decision and to a turning so that they can do what he's going to tell them to do in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What he gives them here is he gives them in Ecclesiastes 11, he says, instead of the temporary things, the things that are self-destructive, the things that are that lie to you, the things that are hypocritical, they're empty when you think they're full. Instead of those things, instead of that television that teaches you everything you need to know, instead of your emotions and feelings that guide your actions, instead of what you the news feed that you're used to reading. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about vanity. I am, it's still vanity. Instead of that no hope attitude that you had, instead of that quitting attitude that you had, where you gave up doing the things of God because the government made it hard. You know, I'm glad how our church acted in this congregation, this church reacted through 2020. I'm thankful for that. But as I'm thankful, my deceitful heart turns to pride and I feel like we deserve a medal. We survived 2020. We've just always been doing what God told us to do. We're unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. We just did what was right to do. And too often your heart, your feelings, your conscience will just, they want to give you a pass. There's many people that would come to church on Sunday morning and then got loose morals in their life other places and thought, well, because I came to church when it was hard, I don't have to do this. You say, who did stuff like that? You did stuff like that. Everybody that ever worked a day in their life, and any manager, employer knows this, if you work a day in your life, you know what you feel like? You feel like you deserve a day off. That's not character. That's just human nature. Character says, I'll work until the job's done. Human nature says, I work today. Why do I have to work tomorrow? Every human in here is that way. You say, well, no, I've got better character than that. Oh, do you? Look back on your 2020. I better leave it alone. But you see, that's just how vanity works. It says, oh, come on, you've been really good over here. Just, you know, you don't have to be so, I mean, it's a new year. Come on, you got to cut loose a little bit. And many of us will. But what's an eternal virtue? What are some eternal things that in light of the vanity, in light of what we've been listening to, in light of our argumentative attitude, in light of our hateful spirit, I mean, it's happened. If you've ever been had a tendency to being hateful, 2020 brought out the best in you, all right? I mean, it really did. In light of that vanity, though, what are some eternal things? The first part of the chapter now, he says, give yourself to generosity. He says, take up the eternal virtue. Turn from vanity and prove God, reprove yourself with the virtue of generosity, with giving. Verse 1 down to verse number 6, he talks about giving. Why does he talk about giving? Some of the things don't even make sense. Cast thy bread upon the waters. What in the world? He said, you'll find it after many days. And you know, if you've ever been to a duck pond, you know you don't find it. You throw the bread out there and the ducks eat it. What is he talking about? Well, I think you'd have to be a sailor maybe to understand this one, because Paul got in a shipwreck. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 27, they were trying to survive a storm. You know what they did to survive the storm? They threw their bread out. You say, well, didn't they need that to eat? Sure they did. But you know what they figured? They figured, we'll live to eat bread later if we get rid of it now. It would be no good to keep it all there together with you and then die with your bread all around you. You know what most people do? They say, well, you know, I'm going to need this someday. And so they keep it close and then they die with it very, very close. And the someday they needed it never came. And somebody else will have to throw it away later. That's what happens. You know, he says, get rid of it. Why? It may be a matter of survival. You need to lighten the load. You need to lose the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. And so he says, give. Give what? What do you have to give? Well, you can give money. You can give of your skill, something that, some gift that you have. You can give of that. You can give of your time, just your presence, being somewhere. You can give that. Hey, Christian, you could give the gospel. That didn't cost you anything. Best gift you ever got. Easily transferable. You could give the gospel. May I just say, church, that that of all the things we talk about giving, a church is the church's survival is based more on giving of those other three things than it is that one. That first one is probably the least important to those other three. You say, what was the first one? I know I could see the question mark over somebody's head here. They say, we didn't keep track of which one was first. The money was first. And we think if we can give enough money, we'll make up for not giving our time or our gifts or the gospel. And it's not going to work that way. That's not the message. But see, it's an eternal virtue, generosity. The Lord said, it's better to give than to receive. That's a general principle that covers everybody. Give a portion to seven. What's that? Well, as a server, you want a good tip? You serve people well. And if you want a really good tip, you serve more people well. Right? You know, the server that wants an easy job, they look for the one guy sitting at the table, the two people that come in, they take the easy job. Then there's that server when my family walks in, and sometimes, you know, they have to... I sometimes hear them. They go behind into the kitchen, and they close the door, and I hear this... Then they come back out and they come to serve. And sometimes that happens. but most of the time, you know, that server that comes, they see the big family and they come anyways. You know what? You know what they want? They want to be a good server. They want a good tip. And they see a lot of people and they say, we'll do that. The Lord says, give a portion to seven. No, wait, give it to eight. You know what? Give it to as many people as you can. Be as generous as you can. It's worth it. You know why he says to be generous? I talked to Brother Hegley about this. He had a good illustration. You know, he says, here in this passage, he says, the clouds be full of rain, then they empty themselves, and the tree fall to the north or south, there it shall be. You say, well, that's a real deep verse. You know why? You know, I see in that verse, I see a tree that could have been used for something good. I see something that could have been harvested, something that could have been brought in and could have been milled and could have been made into something. But you know what happened? It just got big and it grew and it got tall and everybody loved it. And then it rained and the roots got weak and it fell. And now nobody uses it for nothing. We see in California they have great national forests and very proud of their forests and untouched land out there, and then the blaze comes through. Somebody kicks a cigarette butt out the window and the fire just sweeps through. And what is all that good for? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? They just wanted it to grow and get as big as it possibly could, and then it was wasted. The things in your life that you decide to keep are just going to get big. They're going to grow. They're going to be a monument, and then they're going to go up in smoke. That's what's going to happen to them. This one, he says, that tree grew so big and then it fell. And he said, you know what? It may have fallen this way. It may have fallen that way, but it fell nonetheless. And then what was it good for? Nothing. Good for nothing. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. You know, you're going to see lots of reasons not to give. You're going to see lots of reasons to be stingy. Good reasons to be stingy. Very good reasons. I mean, we're coming into this year and the government's going to try to give us more money to keep our mouths shut, to keep us from getting so upset. And you know what? It's going to work. It's going to work. It really is. Money answereth all things, the Bible says, and I think he's right. We don't want to get so upset, so we'll give a little bit more money here. And you'll see a lot of reasons to not give. But he says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. And you, if you've ever planted a garden, you realize that if you don't sow, you're never going to reap, no matter what the weather outlook is. If you've got to put on a raincoat to sow, you put on a raincoat to go sow, but that doesn't mean you don't sow. I mean, if you've got to get real close to make sure the seeds make it in the ground, they don't blow away, hey, you're going to do what it takes to sow. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be the best option at the time, but if you want to reap, you're going to sow. You want to do something that's eternal, you're going to have to do it now, despite the weather, despite the climate, politically and otherwise. You're going to have to sow. And so generosity is the focus of this. The second thing is remembrance. Remembrance. What is that? It's merely keeping track of what's happened in your life. Verses 7 and 8. He says, truly the light is sweet, a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. You've lived long enough to know that not all days are sunny days. But you've lived long enough to know that not all days are dark, sad days either. You know why God set those two there? You know what the psychiatrist will tell you? They'll tell you to seek for closure. They'll try to tell you to seek for a place in your life where you can forget what's happened, where you can come to grips with what's happened. And they're not going to seek to bring it up as a way of remembrance. You know what God told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? And they had come from being beaten every day for work that they had to do for no pay and for being treated as slaves. You know what God told them? He said, beware lest you forget. And I'm Joshua and I say, Lord, I don't want to remember that whip across my back. I don't want to remember watching one of my friends getting treated that way. I don't want to remember that. And God said, you beware lest you forget. Don't you ever forget. God's not a very good psychiatrist. He never tried to be. You know what God says? You know what God says? You know what's an eternal thing is for you to remember. You know, I encourage the young people, I'm going to encourage them again, and I encourage you is to start keeping track. Make a journal. Write. Remember. Why? Because your brain is going to fail you one day, and you're going to need to know how dark the days were. You know what most of us are doing? You know what all of us are doing right now? If you wanted to find out something about World War II, you'd read something that somebody wrote and you would come away going, oh, what an awful time. And I'm thinking that person that wrote that must have thought, who would want to remember what I went through? And I'm saying, thank God they wrote it down. Somebody needs to know. You don't need to forget 2020. You don't need to forget the graves that you visited. You don't need to forget the hospital visits that you've made, or the hospital trips that you've been the patient in. You don't need to forget those. You need to remember each and every one of them. Because just as much as the light is good and it's a sweet thing for the eyes, you need to hold on to that as much as hold on to the other. You need to remember. Why do you need to remember? Because you can draw strength through life from the past. You draw strength more from the dark times than you do the light times. And the reason people fail in the present is because they've forgotten their past. They've forgotten. They've not looked to the trials. Everybody that thinks my life is so hard needs to pick up a book or two about somebody that had it harder than they did. They need to do that. It's an eternal value, an eternal virtue that's going to help your character. It's going to help you as a person. And this is the reproof. He says, everything else, what's your option? Vanity. Just live for yourself. Just live for the present. Just live for all those balloons that you thought, they blow up a balloon and you know what people say? Wow, that's a big balloon. And that's not the truth. You know what it is? It's a small balloon with a lot of air in it. You wouldn't hold up a balloon that's uninflated. Nobody says, oh, that's a big balloon. You know why? There's no air in it. But they blow it up with nothing and you say, oh, that's a big balloon. Guys, that's vanity. It's exactly what this world does. They'll take nothing and puff it up with a lot of hot air, and we say, wow, isn't that something? No, it's always been nothing. And people have chased it and lived after it, photographed it, wrote periodicals about it, and just absolutely dedicated their life to it, and it's nothing. And God says, remember, instead, take an eternal virtue. Be generous. Remember what you've lived through. Don't go chasing something else that's vain. Last of all, he says this, understand. Understand. What is this? This is an eternal virtue. Understanding is a virtue. Knowledge is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. Understanding is a virtue. Understanding is where you can take what God said and apply it to yourself. It's knowing why. It's knowing why. You know what he says in verse number 9? He says this, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But, here it is, understanding, know thou. Know thou. What do you need to know this for? Knowledge would say, know it for somebody else. Know it as a list of facts, but he says, know thou. And if nobody else knows that you know, that's when it's understanding. Understand this, know thou, that for all these things, God will bring the end of judgment. Understand this, that whether you're generous or not, God will bring the end of judgment. Whether you forget the past or not, God will bring the end of judgment. Whether you believe what the preacher said about vanity or not, God will bring the end of judgment. Whether you pursue vanity or not, God will bring the end of judgment. Let me just be very fatalistic with you this morning. There is nothing you can do today or with the rest of your life that's going to get you out of standing at the judgment bar of God. There is absolutely nothing. Any course that your life will take, no matter who you marry, no matter where you go to college, no matter what your moral decisions are through your life, no matter what political party you join, no matter how long you live, no matter what your health is, you're going to stand one day at the judgment bar of God with nobody on this side and no one on that side. Just you and God. And some dramatic music to follow. There is nothing you can do that will help you escape. By the way, if there's ever something the devil would do, is he'd send something like that, wouldn't he? All right? It's all right. But know thou, for all this, God will bring thee into judgment. Know thou. Understanding. Why? Because what's the alternative? The alternative is just going by how you feel. Right now, I'm going to guess and say none of you probably feel really well. You're probably wondering if I'm getting close to being done. You're probably mad at me for something I said. You're probably wondering if this is how our year starts, how is it going to finish? I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe you're uncomfortable, but the alternative to understanding that you're going to stand before God is going by your feelings, and your feelings say, that is too stressful. I don't want that. And it will reject it. And it will reject the understanding that God says, look, one of these days you and I are going to be face to face. You need to be ready. And you say, God, that's too stressful. I don't want that. And you reject what God has for you and you go by your feelings. Your feelings seek for peace and comfort. They seek for calm and quietness and everything's going as planned and I've got this and it's under control. You know, those of us here that are looking forward to Christ coming, we're ready. We know that there's a judgment coming. And I'm just going to guess that if you know Christ as your Savior in here this morning, the thought of meeting Christ face to face, though terrifying, is the exact thought that gives us some peace and confidence. The peace doesn't come when you reject the understanding. The peace comes when you accept the understanding that you will stand one day before God. And you're either ready for it or you're not ready for it. You're accountable to God. You're accountable only to Him. Other people may be involved at some point, but you are accountable to God. You're responsible then for how you react to what he says, what He expects of you. You are responsible. Not any other people may have their voices in there, but it's you're accountable, so that means you are responsible. I get pulled over for my seatbelt not being on, I blame my passenger. At least I tried every time. Never has worked. All right? Now, it doesn't work. You're responsible for your own actions. You're not ready for judgment until a choice to change has been made. According to what He says, verse 5 in this verse, He says, and thou knowest not. One of the things He accuses us of having no understanding in, He said, thou knowest not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. The beginning, He says, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. How can you change? How can you respond to alter anything in your life to keep it from ending up the way that it always has ended up? You know, Jesus leaned across the table one night, the candlelight in His face, and he looked at a man that ought to have known better, and He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That elderly man leaned over at him and he said, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? And Jesus put His elbow on the table and leaned further into that light. And He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus sat back in his seat and said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. The Lord began to tell him. He said, I speak the things that I've seen. We speak the things that we do know and testify that we have seen. You can understand what I'm telling you now if you just believe what I'm saying. If you don't believe what I'm saying right now, how can you believe of things that you've never seen? Nicodemus says, tell me something. Tell me, what is it that I need to do? And in one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, he said, I'm going to be one day lifted up so that whosoever believeth on me shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till you stand before God to wonder if you're going to pass the judgment. If you're condemned, you're condemned now. And if you've been acquitted, if you've been given grace and mercy, you've been given it now. The reason and the way you can know is if you've believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. What is that light? You're going to be judged. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. No, I can't think about that right now. I don't want that right now. I've got too much going on right now. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what that says? It says you don't want to change. You don't want things to be any different. You want them to remain just the way they have been and meet God unprepared. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Solomon says to his nation, you've been living and working your years away in vanity for things that don't matter. Every one of us can be deceived and can be sucked into vain things, vain thoughts, vain repetitions, vain living, every one of us. But you can be saved. If you're a Christian, you can be sucked into that. If you're not saved, you're living it whether you think it or not, because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm telling you this morning, you can only be saved by coming to the truth. The truth about you, the truth about Jesus Christ, and the truth about heaven and hell. You come to that truth, everything changes. Reject that truth, nothing changes. And earth becomes a more comfortable place to go to hell from. I don't want that. I don't want that to be your future. I pray you accept the truth. Let's all stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Would invite Miss Erin to come and just to play something on the piano. I don't plan on singing this morning, but I'd invite you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If the thought of meeting God in judgment scares you, can I invite you this morning to do something that will change your life? Come forward this morning. Step out from where you're at right now. And shake my hand. Tell me that you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven. That's not going to save you, but I can point you to somebody, and I can point you to a Bible verse. If you're a man, I will sit down with you.